Please remain standing as we read our passage for this morning. It is in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Luke 18, 1 through 8. God's word says this: "And he," meaning Jesus, "told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Please be seated. Oh, excuse me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Sometimes you forget the things you do every week, you know. Welcome. My name is Tyler. I'm the director of ministries here. Robin is on his reading week, and we'll be back next week. Let us go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit now if we are to understand one bit of what you're trying to tell us in your word. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit. Fill this place with your presence. Enlighten our minds, enliven our hearts, that we may come alive to what you're trying to tell us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a movie, it's a little bit older movie that you might have seen, and if you haven't, I highly, highly recommend it. It's called 12 Angry Men. 12 Angry Men. Or, if you'd prefer, you can see one of our youth, Zach Hoon. He's playing the bad guy in the upcoming play version of it called 12 Angry Jurors here at Westminster Christian School, so you can get tickets to see that. But it's a story about one man's fight for justice in the face of overwhelming opposition. The protagonist is a juror in a murder case, and as the jury deliberates, he is outnumbered 11 guilty votes to one not guilty vote. And through the course of the story, and him humbly but persistently making his case, the other jurors, one by one, come to his side. It's a great story about not losing heart while fighting for justice, and the hero does it the right way, with humility and perseverance. And that story is akin to the story we will be looking at today. Our passage is commonly called the Parable of the Persistent Widow. It's one of Jesus' lesser-known parables, and it's only found here in Luke. But it has a lot to teach us, especially living in the world that we do right now. A world full of injustice, where the guilty can pay to go free. The arrogant and the shameless are rewarded with power. And where faithfulness to God is severely waning. So, let us prepare ourselves to hear what Jesus wants us to hear this morning. And from our passage today, we should see that persevering prayer about temporal justice is part of the church's mission on earth. And for Jesus, it is an essential part, so much so that he calls it the faith. So persevering prayer about temporal justice is a part of the church's mission on earth. And for Jesus, it's an essential part of the faith. So that brings us to our first point. I have 3 points this morning, if you're a note taker. God cares about persevering prayer. God cares about persevering prayer. So, let's begin by explaining our parable, shall we? As a parable, as I'm sure we all know, is a very short and simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And because of that, the plot and the characters are usually very extreme because of how quick the story is. And that's what we have here. So we have simple, one-dimensional, but extreme characters in a simple but unexpected plot. And it's even a bit humorous, as I think we'll see. So here goes. In a certain city, there's a judge. And this judge does not fear God, and he does not respect people. Bad qualities for a judge. And not only that, but we are told that he himself describes himself that way. He's very self-aware and just says, yeah, I don't fear God. I don't respect people. So his job is to bring justice to the community, but he only cares if it directly affects himself. And then in that same city, there lives a widow. And she has been unjustly treated by someone who we're not told, and she wants justice. She goes to the local judge, but he denies her claim. And not because she's wrong in the case, she's not, but because she can't give him anything. She's not rich enough to have a bribe for him, which is very common for unjust judges, and she's not influential enough in the society to hold him accountable. And in that society, you couldn't get much further apart on the power spectrum than these two. You see, but she was no ordinary widow. This widow is a force of nature. When the unrighteous judge refuses to take up her case, she refuses to let it go. She keeps coming back and back and back and back, even to the point where the judge is afraid that at some point she's going to give him a black eye. That's a Greek boxing euphemism in verse 5 for black eye. He was afraid that she is a might punch you in the eye widow. Now, to be fair, she never threatens violence, but the judge is afraid that she will go that far because he knows that when someone is denied justice long enough, that is the length they might go to. So what does the judge do? Well, he gives her justice, of course, doesn't he? Not because he wants to, but because he's so annoyed and even afraid of her that he gives her justice. So that's the story. That's the story. Short but sweet. Two extreme characters, but a simple yet unexpected plot. The powerful but evil judge submits to the persistent, might punch you in the eye widow. Okay, so nice story, right? We like that story. But what's the point? What's the point? Well, verse 1, Jesus outright tells us the purpose of, the text tells us the reason Jesus is saying this. And it says this, verse 1, he, meaning Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So two reasons, always pray, not lose heart. And that's what this widow is like. She persistently asks, which is the word, that's basically what the word pray means. Pray just means simply to ask. So she constantly asks, and she does not lose heart. Even in the face of injustice, even in the face of a bunch of no's, she does not give up. And that's why Jesus tells his disciples this story. It's a how much more argument. If an unrighteous judge is willing, because of persistent asking, to give justice to a helpless widow, how much more will the righteous God give justice to his children when they ask him? So we are to be persistent in prayer. That would be annoying to a lesser being. And this is actually what godly prayer looks like. And this is in contrast, actually, in one stream of Jewish tradition, they say you should not pray more than 3 times a day or you will be annoying God. Or like the prayer of unbelief you might have heard, where someone says, Lord, I just ask for this one thing and I'll never bother you again. Have you heard that? So those are faithless prayers. This is not the biblical view of prayer. No, instead, we are to be like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he says simply, pray without ceasing. So that's what godly prayer looks like. So God cares about persevering prayer, but there's also, as we'll notice, more going on in this story, which brings us to our second point. God cares about temporal justice. God cares about temporal justice. So first point, God cares about persevering prayer. Second point, God cares about temporal justice. And now when I say temporal justice, that might be a term we don't know. I just simply mean justice in this life, justice here and now, justice in between the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus. And this is contrasted with eternal justice, which will be decided perfectly at the end of time by Jesus in the great throne judgment. But I think that Christians can often overlook that God cares about temporal justice too. But the widow in our parable is clearly obsessed with justice for herself in the here and the now. So she says to the unrighteous judge, "Give me justice against my adversary." And for this, she's commended. And Jesus lets us know that this is what this parable is supposed to explain for us, the same care for temporal justice in verses 7 and 8. He says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Jesus isn't saying, because there's eternal justice, just let it go. Let it go. It'll be taken care of later. Just let it go. He's not saying that. No, he's talking about justice in the here and now, and he's talking about it speedily. And so this parable is not only about persevering prayer, it's about temporal justice, and it's about the combination of the two of those things. And perhaps we have objections to this, don't we? Maybe you already are like, hold on a second, this doesn't sound right. Because isn't praying for temporal justice contrary to things like forgiveness and love, which Christians are told to have? Aren't we to love our enemies? Aren't we to pray for our enemies, not against them? Aren't we to forgive everyone? Yes, we are to love our enemies. We're to pray for them. We're to forgive them. But this doesn't undo the need for temporal justice in this life. And we can actually see this in Exodus leading up to the Passover. If you'll remember, there's a pattern of 10 plagues, right? And Moses is told by God to go to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, and Moses does, and then Pharaoh hardens his heart and refuses to let God's people go. Then God sends a plague on Egypt. And if you'll notice, after the 2nd, 4th, 7th, and 8th plagues, Pharaoh asks Moses, surprisingly, to pray for him after the plague, that God would stop the plague. And Moses does, and surprisingly, God answers and stops the plague. So, for example, after the 2nd plague, which is frogs, it says this in Exodus 8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he agreed with Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So notice that God wants Pharaoh to repent and to do the right thing, and even listens to Moses' prayer for Pharaoh while still holding Pharaoh to account while he continues down the evil path that he's on. Another way to say that is you can pray for and against your enemies at the same time. And both of these is a good prayer. You can pray for them to do the right thing, and you can also pray against them when they don't. Okay, but aren't we to remove the log from our own eye before we remove the speck from others? And aren't we to judge not, lest we be judged? Yes. Yes, we are first to remove the log from our own eye, then remove the speck from our brother's eye. It doesn't say don't remove specks from eyes, but it does say that we need to have a healthy dose of honest, humble self-reflection about our own sins when we address the sins of others. And when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," he also adds, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use it will be measured to you." Jesus is not forbidding judgment at all, as if we should not attempt to know what good and evil are in this world or to apply the word of God to our lives. No, rather, he's forbidding judging by different standards. Often we have a very lenient standard of judgment for our own sins, do we not? And then we look at others and we judge harshly. So what Jesus is forbidding is judging by those different standards. So that's what's going on there. We know that Jesus is for correct judgment because he tells the Pharisees in John 7:24, judge with right judgment. Judge with right judgment. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So, Jesus is not forbidding judgment at all, but only inaccurate and inconsistent judgment. So when you pray to God about justice in this life, you have to do so with humility and sobriety. And beware, because just as you pray to God for justice from others, so they could pray to him against you. God, the just judge, might render them the verdict in the matter. So it takes sobriety. The takeaway should be that we vigorously fight injustice in ourselves while asking God for justice from others. But as this parable shows, Jesus sees it as our duty to humbly, lovingly, yet forcefully call out evil and injustice in our midst. These aren't opposed to the teachings of Jesus. In fact, they are quite in line. So Peter can say, for example, in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Or as Jesus says in our parable at the end, verses 7 and 8, "And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." But we have a problem with that, don't we? We have a problem with that. I don't know if you've noticed, but in our country, I am convinced we have a vigilante obsession. We have a vigilante obsession. What is a vigilante? When people feel like the system of justice that they live under isn't working, they take matters into their own hands, right? So every superhero movie is about this. We got Spider-Man, Batman, Avengers, all of them. We are obsessed with vigilantes. Marvel is the most profitable movie franchise in the history of cinema. It is exceedingly evident that we want stories about people taking matters into their own hands again and again and again and again. This is precisely, I think, why the disciples don't understand Jesus' mission and they abandon him after his arrest. They wanted a vigilante Messiah. They wanted him to take up arms and violently drive the Romans from the promised land. It's even why we might like certain influencers and leaders. They give us a sense that they are fighting for us. Sure, I might not be powerful, but so-and-so is, and if I join them, they will fight for me. What's missing from all of this is that God, and God alone, wants to be that for us. God wants to be that for us. He wants us to come to him, so he will fight for us. And what Jesus is saying, in essence, is prayer is a courtroom. Prayer is a courtroom. He wants us to be the prosecutors of temporal justice. The Christian life is not just one of defense, but of attack. But attack in the right way. Our weapon is prayer. We are not attorneys at law, but as it were, attorneys at prayer. And our courtroom is the throne room of God. If you are a Christian, you have the ear of the most powerful being in existence. The people of this world try to exert with their words, with their fists, with their guns, with their armies, but prayer is much more powerful than all of that. And really, our story, our parable today, is about power. On the surface, it seems to be between the power of a judge and the power of a widow. But really, what the story is it's about corrupt leaders versus the powerless us plus God. Plus God. When God is added to the equation, that's where we are finding ourselves in the story. We might feel insignificant in the grand scheme of things when we look at the current state of the world, but better the persistent prayers of no-name Christians than of all the nuclear arsenals in the world. The battle is between evildoers plus versus us plus God. It's the plus God that makes all the difference in the world. And that is what Jesus is trying to drive home. So think of Elijah. Think of Elijah, right? He was locked in a battle for the soul of Israel with evil King Ahab. And what happened? James puts it this way in James 5, 16 through 18. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah prayed, and it stopped raining, and it crippled Ahab's oppressive power. What world leader can boast power like that? Prayer is a very, very, very powerful spiritual weapon that God wants us to wield, but it's a quiet war. It's a war where we can just go directly to God. Everyone should beware the humble Christian praying silently in their secret room. So, for example, Proverbs 29:26 says this: many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. Or Proverbs 21:15, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but a terror to evildoers. We should pray in such a way that if evildoers truly understood what was going on, they would live in abject terror. But I think much of the church does not recognize this as part of its mission. Prayer for justice should be a regular part of the life of the church. And our prayers, I think, should have some teeth. The church isn't here to be nice to people, but to fight. But we fight with prayer. And we pray against those who seek to do harm in the earth, especially to the church. And we should pray for all kinds of injustices, large, small, corporate, individual. Notice that the widow's claim in our parable is actually really rather small in the grand scheme of things, and it's just for herself. But all of it is injustice. And we should care because God cares. And we should keep praying like the widow until God grants us justice. The persevering prayer about temporal justice is our weapon of choice. This brings us to our third and final point. God cares about the faith. God cares about the faith. So first we had God cares about persevering prayer. God cares about temporal justice. And now God cares about the faith. And as this parable had an extremely clear opening, it tells you just right out of the gate what it's about. It has an equally difficult to discern ending. One of the most cryptic passages, verses in all of the Bible. And at the end, Jesus says this, Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What's Jesus talking about? How does this fit with everything that came before? It's like a reverse punchline or something. You're like, you leave and you're like, what does that mean? So this statement starts to make sense when we understand the context of leading up to this parable in Luke is about the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is predicting a time in the world that is going to become so unjust, especially towards Christians, that unless you are praying against injustice, you will likely let your love grow cold towards God. Why is that? It's because if you don't think God cares about temporal injustice, you will inevitably grow to resent him. Nothing makes someone lose heart faster than injustice. Maybe this is a small example, but maybe you've had your car broken into and you see your glass shattered on the pavement and all of your stuff gone and it's just left on the street public. What do you feel? You feel violated. It's demoralizing. And that's a small injustice. And it probably wasn't because of your faith. You weren't targeted. But what if in the face of even something more, like death, you were targeted because you're a Christian? That's an entirely different matter. We like to think that we would pass the test if we are targeted for our faith to death. We like to think that we would pass that test. But we might be thinking in our heart of hearts, if God really loves me, he wouldn't have me go through this. Or maybe it's just a series of a bunch of little tiny injustices stacking up in you through the decades. And maybe you say the same thing. Maybe you say, you know, if God really loved me, I don't think he would have me keep going through all this stuff. The point that Jesus is making is you need some way to deal with that feeling of injustice with God, or you will grow to resent God. You have a string of health issues. Maybe, sadly, you were abused as a child. Maybe someone has done something to you at work. Maybe there's a leader. Maybe there's a boss. You feel like you don't have recourse. What are you going to do? Doesn't God care about me? Why am I going through this? If God's as powerful as he says he is, why am I hurting like this? Why do my adversaries seem to get off scot-free and I'm left holding the pain and the scars and the trauma? Doesn't God care about me? Maybe you even feel something like that now in your heart. Life is too long and the world is too evil for you to overlook temporal justice. Sooner or later, you're going to run into something where someone will do something so wrong to you, so violating to you, you are not going to have recourse as a Christian, and it's going to eat you up inside. Maybe you're in a situation like that now. And if you don't think that God cares about temporal justice, you're not going to pray about it. Injustice leads to discouragement, leads to prayerlessness, leads to anger towards God, leads to a dying faith. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. If you don't pray about it, then you are most likely going to do one of two things. You will become passive in your life and look to other things, perhaps substances of one kind or another that make you feel better, that scratch that itch for you. Or you'll find some way to take matters into your own hands. I've had enough of this with God. I'm gonna do something. You will become some version of a vigilante and look to things like outrage and bullying and mistreatment of others to give you the immediate answer you want. Neither of these is a faithful response to God. No, as it says at the beginning of the parable, Jesus told this story so his disciples would always pray and not lose heart. Instead, what Jesus is saying is that the faithful response looks like this. It looks like crying to God day and night. Doesn't necessarily mean literal tears. Crying is a metaphor for prayer. Praying to God day and night. That's what faithfulness looks like. And in fact, in the Greek, Jesus makes it even more forceful. In the Greek, he says this: "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on earth?" Will he find the faith on earth? Commentators point out this very strange notion. One commentator put it this way: in fact, according to the Greek text of verse 8, Jesus' question is not concerned with faith, as in faith in general, but with the faith, that is, the manner of faith demonstrated by the widow in the preceding parable. Jesus wants to know when he returns, will there be any Christians practicing this kind of faith, that is, persevering in prayer to God about temporal justice when he returns? That's his real, legitimate question. And that is what he calls the faith. Well, why would Jesus say that? It's because persevering prayer, if you think about it, persevering prayer about temporal justice demonstrates three essential things about the faith. First, it says to God, "I know you are just and you care about evil." And the second thing it says to God is, "I trust your answers to evil in this world." And then third, it says to God, "I will remain faithful to you in the face of injustices, even unto death." So those three things. I know that you care about evil. I trust your answers to evil. And I will remain faithful in the face of injustice, even unto death. In those ways, persevering prayer about injustice demonstrates the core of faith. And we have examples of this. Faithful, humble, praying Christians were the thing that actually toppled the Roman Empire, the most powerful and unchecked empire in the history of the world. And these Christians did so because they prayed for justice and trusted God even unto death. And are you ready for this? Even after death. Even after death. Listen to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then each were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Wow. What a picture of persevering prayer for justice. You care so much about justice on earth that you don't stop praying for it once you leave it. That's amazing. That's amazing. Some of us focus on the here and now way too much, making us a little too worldly. Others of us focus not enough on the here and now, and that makes us passive in our lives. Of this, one commentator says, Luke understands continual prayer not simply as passive waiting, but as the active quest for justice. That's what continual prayer is. Persistent prayers for justice is the remedy to both worldliness and passivity. It says to God, I care about justice because you care about justice. But it also says to God, I am weak and you are strong. I lay down my claims to vengeance because, Lord, you say, vengeance is mine. It gives us something to do so we don't just have to sit and take it. But it stops short of the sin of taking justice into our own hands. And at this end of this section of Luke in which our parable is found, Jesus says something very similar. So Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Will Christians be practicing this type of faith when Jesus returns, or what Jesus calls the faith? It's a legitimate question. Elijah thought he was the only one, but it turned out that God had preserved a remnant of 7,000 in Israel, faithful like he was. But what will it be like when Jesus returns? Will there be persistent, God alone trusting faith, aka the faith? We will have to wait and see. But this is also a good time to remember the gospel. This is also a good time to remember the gospel. It's good to remember that if we persevere and remain faithful, it will be based on Christ's faithfulness to us, not our faithfulness to him. Our perseverance in him will only be because of his perseverance in us. And the justice he gives us will not be because we are just, but because he is. Even though we deserve judgment, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And while Christ took the just punishment we deserve on our behalf, there will be others who have to bear their own punishment from God, perhaps even for similar sins that we have committed, even ones we might have prayed for them to bear while in a different time asking God to forgive us of the same sins. These are heavy thoughts and should give us radical humility and grace when asking for justice. But we are to pray for justice nevertheless. And then we can only respond the way the Apostle Paul does in Romans 11:33, when he says, Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. So, as we conclude, I have two very brief points of application for us. First, does persevering prayer about injustice, or what Jesus describes as the faith, does that describe your faith? Does that describe your faith? Will you be practicing faith like this when Jesus returns, if he were to come back in your lifetime? Do you practice persevering prayer about temporal injustice now? Do you care about justice in the here and now? Do you think God cares about you? Or do you tend towards passivity or vigilantism? Persistent prayer to God about injustice helps cure both of these things. So pray now and don't lose heart. And our second point of application, what injustices should you be asking God to answer right now? What injustices have you faced in your life? What did you do about it? How much time did you spend in prayer about it? What personal injustices does God need to hear from you about even today, maybe even when you're praying tonight? Are there pockets of resentment against him in your heart? Persevering prayer for temporal justice may just be the answer to this. Take your matters to the courtroom of prayer. The judge will see you now. And what injustices in the world that don't directly affect you do you also need to be praying about? We can and should pray not only for ourselves, but also for others, especially other Christians. By God's grace, may we as the church take up our mission of praying about temporal injustices from now until Jesus returns and not lose heart. Let us pray. Our good and gracious God, we come to you because we need forgiveness. But God, we also come to you because you are just and you care about justice. You don't turn a blind eye, you don't wink at, you don't slumber over injustice in this world, but you ask us to bring it to you. You are not ignorant. You do not fail to see these things, but there's something about us bringing it to you that brings you glory and brings us closer to you. May we do that, Lord. May we have persevering prayer about justice, and may we not lose heart. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.